Well, it's good to be here. I certainly have enjoyed our time. I'll tell you why we're here. We're doing a relaunch at our church of our bus ministry, and I brought up some of our young men that serve as bus captains, and we wanted to figure out how to do it right. So we came to Landmark, and we went around with a couple of the guys, and we figured some stuff out along the way. Most of which what we will do, right? You know, so Brother Vercellus has a great successful route, and Brother Tyler took us around, and we enjoyed our time together, learned a lot. And some of these things are things that I knew 150 years ago, but I've forgotten. You know, it's been a while since I've done the bus captain side of things, and so I decided to take it up, you know. So we're going to start a new route down at our church, and so we're excited about it. We're excited about getting going and putting things into action. We've been sitting around, bouncing around ideas and takeaways from the things that we've learned in the time that we've had. But many of you, you know, Florida's turnover is pretty significant. Every 5-7 years, you know, it's a new church. And so many of you may not remember the times when I was here, but I was here as a teenager. Our family came in here in sort of a difficult situation. Some were doing better than others, but we were certainly lost a lot of our way, and I was a teenager, and for the most part, my mother was making an effort to reach me, and she went back to their roots. My parents had gotten saved and ended up in an independent fundamental Baptist church on their honeymoon, and but they had drifted from a lot of that, and so they went back to their roots, and we ended up into this sort of experience at Landmark, and I was the only one still living at home, and I had not known fundamentalism. And I thought, man, what on earth is this going on around here, you know? I had heard things, and they'd preach on everything under the sun, and I had no idea were wrong. And I had no idea the things that I was doing was wrong. I knew what I was doing. Some of the things I was doing were wrong, but the things I thought I was doing right, they said were wrong. I mean, I thought, man, where do I begin, you know? And so I was here a couple of years before I finally had gotten saved out at teen camp in Camp Glory. And between my junior and senior year, and the Lord just radically changed my life. I mean, radically changed my life. And my brother had gotten his heart right the year before that. And he was a mess. He was a mess, quite a mess. And the Lord straightened him out. And he's a pastor now, and I'm pastoring now. Of course, Sarah Chisgarst, she's here. She's my niece, my brother-in-law, pastors. And so everything just come together so much. I'm so indebted to the ministry here at Landmark Baptist Church. You know, I've got a great family, and we enjoy ourselves and we enjoy our life, but how much of it was affected by my youth here at Landmark, by the decisions I made then. I am specifically grateful. The Lord had a unique, I have a unique indebtedness to Landmark, and it's not just to the church itself corporately, but there were individuals that sort of stepped up, and some of them were maybe not the main leadership of the church, and some of them were the main leadership of the church, but there was a lot of folks that had taken time with me. I remember shaking hands, Brother Carter, after I had made a profession of faith and had a stand down after teen camp, and one of the gentlemen that came by and shook my hand was a guy named Brian Brooker. And I haven't seen Brian in years, but Brian came by and shook my hand and said, I knew you weren't saved. I've been praying for the last 2 years that God would save you. And I don't know what body language I was sending off, but he knew I wasn't saved. And so he took me around after that and introduced me to Brother Congdon and others that taught me how to win people to Christ, and started my new peer group became all the older men, you know, the 45 and 50 to 55-year-olds. Yeah. And so I have a unique indebtedness to the church. My first person that reached out to me was Stephen Carter. He was a year older than me, 6 months older than me. And he came down and he said, would you like to go to my home? And so I developed a relationship with Stephen. We became very close friends. And then when I got saved, between Stephen and his family, Brother Carter, Mrs. Carter, uniquely influenced my life. And so I didn't realize the privilege of that at the time. I was older before I realized what a privilege it was that he was one-on-one with me on so many levels and so patient with me. I mean, I just didn't know. I remember talking to Brother Parsons. I remember standing out here in the parking lot here, and literally the only thing I had on my body was a pair of shorty shorts. And I was talking about doctrine with Brother Carter, and he took time with me to answer all my doctrinal questions while I stood out there. Listen, it was the 80s, okay? So I fit in at the time, you know. But that's all. And he was taking me from where I was, you know. And he was very patient with me. And gradually he'd make a statement or two, and I'd think, oh, maybe I should change this, or maybe I should stop doing that. And Lord just used him uniquely in my life, used Stephen uniquely in my life. I sat over here with the youth department with Stephen before I'd gotten saved. One of the things that grabbed my heart is I snatched his Bible up from his lap, and papers fell out of the leaflet, and I pulled it out, and it was a prayer list, and at the top of his prayer list, my name was there. And I thought, wow, he's praying for me. And I asked him, I said, are you praying for me? He was like, give me that back. Get out of here. I'm like, you're praying for me? What are you praying for me about? But later on, I became more appreciative for that. I mean, I'm so indebted to the Carter family and to Landmark Church and the individuals of the church. I mean, the Wrens used to have me over for lunch, and I'd meet out there, and they'd put all these old preaching tapes of the Sword of the Lord conferences of preachers I'd never heard of, and I started learning the old preachers of that time and era, and I'd sit down and listen to all of that. I knew what they were doing, you know. They were just inserting their getting me grounded and investing in my life. And so don't minimize your importance. Clearly, I don't know if you lifted out of my life, wouldn't have just messed up the whole story for me, you know. So whether it was Brother Carter or whether it was Mrs. Wren, but if you remove any one of those elements, it really could have destroyed the ultimate picture of what I have now in my life. And so please don't minimize your importance. Become a part of the whole story of everybody's life. Look at all these guys down here and these young men studying for the ministry, and these youth that are sitting around, and dive in, you know, because someday they're going to stand up and tell a story about the investment you made in their life. And so I just want to say thanks to the church by and large. There's still a few folks around that are from that era, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I, you know, if you came to our church, they know you by name. I talk about you a lot. Mrs. Wren, I gave her a hug this morning when she walked by, and she says, I pray for you a lot. I said, I talk about you a lot. I tell our church about you a lot. And so don't minimize your value. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter number 2, Galatians 2, and verse number 20. I'll just hit the ground running. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to preach to you on a simple subject. I was going to preach an entirely different message. I changed that thought, went something a little more simple. Galatians 2, I'm crucified with Christ. I love this verse. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is verse number 20. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the verse number 21 is the line that I'd like to sort of draw attention to as we work our way through the message. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you go to Galatians 3, verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you by the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? I do not frustrate the grace of God. I think that's a good practice. I do not frustrate the grace of God. So Paul says, as a principle, I do not spend my life frustrating the grace of God. I allow it to work in my life. To frustrate means to set aside, to disregard, to thwart. To frustrate means to make void, to reject, to refuse, to slight. Paul says, I don't do it. The conclusion then is that some people are doing it. In fact, the entire church seems to be in Galatia doing just that. They are frustrating the grace of God. Consequently, Paul's frustrated with them. But they are in the business of frustrating the grace of God. The church was doing that. Paul says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? He's frustration. And you can hear the voice of God penning himself through the hand of Paul and saying, you are frustrating the grace of God. Galatians 5:12, I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. He's frustrated with that they are frustrating the grace of God. Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail. And this is, listen to the language here. Whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That sounds pretty frustrating. I mean, I've seen births happen. I mean, only my wife's, but I've seen a lot of them. Probably more than the average, you know. We have 10 children, and I've been there for all the labors, and I see the travail of birth, and it's intense. It's certain my wife's as tough as nails, but even at that, I still see an intensity when it comes to the birthing process. I will spare you the details, but it is intense. And it's, as they say, a beautiful thing, but I think they're lying. I've been to 10 of them. I've never come away thinking that was beautiful. No, not at all. But it is intense. Beautiful doesn't come to my mind, but intense does. And Paul says, with an intensity, that I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated that you're frustrating the grace of God. Grace has a desire, and you are frustrating that grace from occurring. You are setting it aside. You are disregarding. You are thwarting the process. You are nullifying the effort. You are making void this engagement. You're rejecting. You're refusing. You're frustrating the grace of God. There's two emphases within Galatians that he makes concerning this frustration. The first frustration is that of a saving grace, a frustration caused to saving grace. Here's the frustration. It is the claim of salvation without a Savior. That is, you were saved, and now they are denying the salvation that required a Savior. We're saved, but we didn't need a Savior to make it happen. And Paul says that's a frustration to the grace of God. The very nature of Christ saying that he is a Savior states that we need saving. Amen? We all need a Savior. Verse number 2 says, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive this saving grace by achieving some high mark of the law, or was it by faith? Was it your effort or his effort? Was it your doing or his doing? Was it his grace or your work? What's the answer? Galatians 3:11 says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The answer of Galatians 3:11 gives the solid answer. The answer to, did you receive this by your work or by the Spirit? Galatians 3:11 says it's by the Spirit. It's by faith, not by works. And so it's very sin. No man stands justified by the law. The only way that you can, the only standing justified that you do is before others. That's what the law, a misuse of the law does, is just simply says, I'm better than you. And then somebody else uses it to be a little better than them, and they keep toppling the greatness of others, like the rich young ruler who runs up to Christ, and he claims a level of goodness, and he says, good master, and the Lord reprimands him squarely and says, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, that's God. Which one are you? So the law never declares a man to be justified before God. A man misuses the law to declare him justified before others. So no man stands justified by the law. Contrary, what does the law declare about you and I? That's in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what does the law do to you? It curses you, friend. That's what the law does. The law says you're guilty. The law says guilty as charged. So when Paul says, I don't frustrate the law of God, I don't frustrate the grace of God, he refers to salvation and saying that I come in absolute agreement with the law. We frustrate the grace of God when we seek the unmerited approval from the law. When we say, approve me, declare me right, declare me justified. And Paul says the law will never declare you justified before God. The law has already made a conclusion in Galatians 3:22. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's all. That's you and me. So we frustrate the grace of God when we seek an unmerited approval from the law. Tell me I'm right. Tell me I'm justified. Tell me it's not that bad. We frustrate the grace of God by using the law to declare us righteous. Righteousness, look at Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Righteousness cannot come by the law. Look at 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law has concluded, in verse number 22, the law has concluded that all are under sin. So we are in an awful dilemma in laying this foundation for the message. We are in this awful dilemma that we have. We are born under the law. And if we are born under the law, then we are also declared under sin. We come out guilty, man. We don't come out okay. We come out guilty. And listen, I know, look, again, I've had more kids than most people in the room. And so I've got some experience with children. And I'm telling you, they're absolutely wretched little creatures, man. I know you don't think so. You think, no, that precious little thing. Listen, I've held that precious little thing when that precious little thing wanted something from mother that I didn't have the ability to give. And I've watched that precious little thing as their precious little eyebrows absolutely touch one with the other, and you can see it in their eyes, put a dagger in my hand, Dad, and I will knife you right now. I've watched the anger and the venom in their eyes, and I absolutely conclude that we are born sinners. I've seen the wretchedness of that little baby child. Don't you tell me they're precious and beautiful. They'd kill you if you put a weapon in their hand. They'd kill you when it's feeding time. Our least is 10 months old, man. 10 months old, and I'll hold Adeline. I almost forgot her name. I couldn't remember for a second, but I'll hold Adeline, and Adeline is precious. She really is. She comes across real sweet. She'll grab a hold of my neck right here, and then when she wants to go to her mother, she just twists it, you know? So, she'll have me, right? She'll move right over to the, I've got son here, he can prove it. She'll move right over to the Adam's apple, and I'm telling you, she'll rip the thing out if she could. She'll just grab in there and twist it and be like, put me in my mother's hands, you know? I'm like, take the thing, take it. I mean, they are absolutely born under sin. So are we. We don't frustrate the grace of God. We know we're sinners, born sinners. We're born under the law. We're cursed by the law. Furthermore, here's the hard part. We can make no defense. That's the hard part. Because, you know, we want to talk. You know, look at Romans. Let me just read it for sake of time. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are what? Under the law. Who's that? You and I. So it's talking to you and I. So the law is talking to you and I. And what does it say? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. You don't get to render a defense. That's tough. You ever talk to a kid that wants to defend himself? Well, I'm sure you guys have, yeah. And always they want to render a defense, but they want to give you the reason why they did what was wrong. The law says you don't get to do that. So did you tell a lie? Well, if I didn't, I didn't ask you that. Did you tell a lie? You know, it's like good parenting. Back when I was a good parent, I didn't really give a lot of, Trey was one of our first. He's a second child, and we were good parents then. We gave birth to our grandchild recently, and I am now a grandparent. You know, Adeline is my grandbaby, and there's no question about it. I'm not raising kids anymore. We are just absolute, Trina and I are absolute grandparents. We should have been taken from the privilege of parenting a long time ago. We stopped all the rules now. I just want peace. That's all I want. And, you know, it used to be, don't pick up a crying baby. Pick that baby up, man. Make that crying stuff. You know, it used to be, don't sleep with us. Now Trina's like, I want to know. It's my turn. Let her sleep with me. And it's just really, we're not doing it quite right now. And we get this now. It used to be there was no defense rendered. Now, it's more like, I don't know if you've ever seen any of these crime documentary type of things, but there's an interrogation that takes place. I'm the one that leads it. I'll come into the room and I have my folder and I'll flop it open before the one that is being questioned on whether or not they're guilty or not. And I'll begin to render what did you do, where you were, what was said, and I'll begin to work this person down, this child of mine down, to finally they're about to get guilty. And you know what they do? They lawyer up. Right there on the spot. They'll say, Mom! And then boom, I'm like, oh, they lawyered up, and I close my folder, and I walk out, and I gripe with my older children that talk about when we used to be good children, good parents, and turn out good kids, you know. I know, you used to never do, how come, you know, that's the way it goes. But back when I was a good parent, and I had all these rules that I lived by, I didn't listen to a lot of defense. You know, it was just, did you or didn't you? And they'd say, but mom said I didn't get my sleep out. I don't care if you didn't get your sleep out. Did you or did you not? But I didn't get the proper sugar nutrition today, and so my sugar dropped out. That's why I did that, Dad. I don't really care. The question is, did you or did you not? And I don't want to hear any other answer but yes or no. You know how it goes. Because they don't want to admit, but that's what the law does. The law does that. The law says, hey, there'll be no talking. Did you or didn't you? Yeah. But you don't get that. No conjunction. There's no explanation. There's no opportunity to talk. The law was given to stop the mouth, not to open it. So those who are walking around about great claims of ability to keep the law are misusing the law completely. The law doesn't open your mouth. The law shuts your mouth up, man. The law says there'll be no talking. You just answer yes or no. Did you tell a lie? Yes. Okay, done. Next. It's so quick. It's over. You're guilty. We frustrate the grace of God when we misuse the law of God. When we misuse the law of God, we approve ourselves before God by misusing the law. We declare ourselves righteous before God by misusing the law. We frustrate the grace of God when we do not allow the law to serve its purpose. We cannot make a vow to be better. We're already guilty. You know this. This is 101 for you. We cannot make a defense for ourselves. We're already guilty. We don't even really need an advocate because the advocate is not time for that. We're already guilty. The advocate would agree. You are guilty. What do we need? There's no argument against our guilt. Right now, our only solution is that someone not guilty would declare himself guilty in our stead. Someone would step up and say, yes, he's guilty, and I'll take the charge. I'll take it on me. Before an advocate, we need an atonement. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture concludes we're all under sin. But when the fullness of time was, in chapter 4, verse number 4, come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's so important, that language, isn't it? He took on the robe of flesh and stepped under the law to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're born under the law. He was sent under the law. We're cursed by sin at birth. He was cursed by sin on the cross. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. He was cursed at Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So you see, there's no other answer to our sin problem. We are guilty. We can offer no solution. Christ alone is the answer. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So how do we frustrate the grace of God when we do not allow the law to fulfill its purpose? In Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the frustration comes is when Christ is over here and he's calling you and the law is over here and the law is being used appropriately to say that there is no possibility that I will ever declare you righteous before God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me take you to him because you're a wretched fallen sinner and you need the grace of God. And so to not allow the law to do that, you are frustrating the grace of God because the grace of God is calling through the law. And there a person sits misusing the law over and over and over again, trying to declare themselves righteous. The law wants to bring us to Jesus. Man, the preacher preached many, many times in the service, and I sat out there in this service, and I would sit in different places, and I frustrated the grace of God as my arm went up repeatedly as the appeal to salvation. I mean, I've got rotator cuffs that are bad simply because I raised my hand so many times in Brother Carter's altar calls. But I frustrated the grace of God because I didn't move. The law was given. Preacher preached hard. He preached straight, and he preached it right, and the grace of God made an appeal, but I frustrated the grace of God by pushing it off. The law wants to bring us to Jesus. But I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, and I want to finish off with the second aspect that has a little bit more meat to us, and that is I do not frustrate the sanctifying grace of God. Claim, what's the claim, the false claim? To frustrate the grace of God, the saving grace of God, is to claim salvation without a Savior. To claim the sanctification grace or frustration against that is to claim sanctification without a Spirit. So there's an obvious application of the text here, and it's the order. That is, you never put sanctification before salvation. You get saved, then sanctified. You get saved, then the work begins, but you never start the work and then get saved. So you don't clean up and come to Jesus. You get saved, and then he'll clean you up. So that's got to work that way. There's the obvious application. First, it's salvation. Then it's sanctification. Why are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So the question is presented, is it possible you could be sanctified without the Spirit? Is that even possible? And you have to ask yourself the basic question on what's the purpose of the Spirit of God, which is obviously very abused in our generation today. The purpose of the Spirit of God. Whenever the Spirit of God becomes the central focus, we're getting away from the purpose of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. From the beginning to the end. I mean, from the point of drawing you, back when I was 16 and 17 sitting in the pew, and the Spirit of God was drawing me, it was for the purpose of ultimately conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. First at salvation, then in the process of sanctification, conforming me more and more to his image. That's the primary role of the Spirit of God's role in our life. So the primary work of the Spirit is to make us like Jesus. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." That is, you've never seen Jesus. You've never looked at him. You don't know what he looks like. You don't know, except through the Word of God. You can get a basic understanding of the attributes and the characteristics, and you can get a deeper understanding through some of the revelation in the New Testament and so forth, and you get a basic understanding, but we don't know exactly until we see him as he is. The Bible says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know what we shall, what he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now listen, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So if you go down back to the illustration of Jesus Christ is at the end of the journey, the Spirit of God is drawing you to the person of becoming like Jesus. He's drawing you out of the pew. He's tugging on your heart in those invitations. And when you finally break loose and say yes to Christ by your own free will, you respond to the gospel and you're gloriously saved. Now the work begins. And you begin this process of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And as you study the Word of God takes you from your current situation and puts you into the heavenlies and lets you examine the person of Christ. And as you study and you see the stature and the width and the depth and you examine who he is and you begin to personalize a relationship with him, now you come back to your current situation in your day and age, in your family, in your church, in your experience, and you conform yourself to the image that you now understand. The Spirit of God is conforming you to the person of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. One day I'm going to be exactly like Jesus. Until then, I'm sort of in a little bit of a quandary of conforming to his image, but I still got a lot of me left over. I still got a lot of me that's around in my parenting, and I still got a lot of me that's around in my pastoring, and I still got a lot of me that's around in the way I just walk up and down the community. I still got a lot of self-centered aspects about who I am. But as I grow in stature, I should be conforming to the image of Christ, and I should be less like me every day of my life. Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth." These are not unsaved people. In Galatians 4:19, they're saved people. "And I'm travailing in birth again," for what? "Christ to be formed in you." That's the essence of the strength of our Christianity, is that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified out of your little vessel, and that your little vessel would become used in such a phenomenal way that people would see Jesus in you. My children don't need to see more of my father or his father or his grandfather. My children need to see more of Jesus Christ in me. My church does not need to see more of my influences, of even my former pastors. My church needs to see more of Jesus Christ in me.
My church, my people, my county, every single place that I go needs more of Jesus. They really don't need more of me. Yeah. It's frustrating to the grace of God to claim salvation and refuse sanctification. Certainly that's some of the inspection that well-meaning believers sometimes do. They see somebody that's gotten saved, and when they criticize them, wondering whether or not they got saved or not, what are they criticizing? They're saying, I'm just not seeing any of Jesus coming through. And so you would think there would be some sanctification now that there's been some salvation. I'm not saying it's right to do that, and I'm not saying we're right on all of our criticisms, but I'm saying there's some natural expectation that you would begin to see a bit of Jesus bleed through that person. And when you don't see it, it's a frustration. That person is either not saved or they are frustrating the sanctifying grace of God from working in their life. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's frustrating the grace of God when sanctification does not make us more like Jesus. Here's where I think I might be stepping on a bit of my own personal fundamental toes. You see, sanctification is supposed to make me more like Jesus, but sometimes we can redefine sanctification to being a collection of things we don't do anymore, a collection of things we don't wear anymore, and a collection of things that places we don't go anymore. And while I don't go to those places, and while I may not wear those things, and I may not participate in this thing or that thing, that does not necessarily mean I'm sanctified. Because I've met a whole lot of people that didn't do a whole lot of things that we find out they had a whole lot of issues. They weren't like Jesus on the inside. Sanctification, stand fast there in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. This church was being counseled against the conformity of the person of Christ. Sanctification should always result in you becoming a bit more like Jesus. Sanctification work, ye did run well. Who did hinder thee? You should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Jesus wants us all to be like him. The Spirit of God wants us all to be like Jesus. And that is the expressed image of the pleasure of the Father. That piano over there, I saw some of the instruments playing, generally speaking, I'm not the best on instruments, but generally speaking, like when we have musical families come in, you'll see them over there hitting keys on the piano, and then they'll play an instrument. And they'll work on that instrument for a while, and they'll hit a key, and they'll work on that instrument a little while. And what they're doing is they're tuning. The piano becomes the bass instrument. The woodwind instruments and so forth become what they're tuning to the bass instrument. I look at a lot of that like the Spirit of God is the tuning instrument of the Father. And what is he tuning us to? He's tuning us to the person of Jesus Christ, that we would make a perfect pitch harmony, beautiful song for the pleasure of the Father. And the Spirit of God is tuning you. He's straightening out those strings so that you would be in perfect pitch with Jesus. So ultimately, you are of one mind. You are of one body. You think like Jesus. You respond like Jesus. Paul was frustrated with this church. The Spirit of God was frustrated with this church because, first of all, they had frustrated the saving grace of God. And secondly, they had frustrated the sanctification grace of God. And I do believe that a good many of us spend our life frustrating the sanctifying grace of God because Christ is not being emulated and magnified and illustrated out of our lives. And we're trying to accomplish an awful lot, but denying the power thereof, because the true power of Christianity becomes Christ in you. Not just you in Christ, but Christ in you. Brother Parsons, I think I'll close up our message however you see fit, and I'll turn the message over to you or Brother Perkins. I don't have to see.
Stand together. If you're here tonight and the first part of the message was for you, with your heads bowed, the musicians will make their way. We're going to have an altar call tonight. Maybe you're here and you found your way into the Landmark Baptist Church tonight, and you don't know for sure that you're saved. You've been frustrating the grace of God, and you didn't even know it. But tonight, the Holy Spirit of God drew you to himself, to the image of Christ. You want to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, and you know in your heart you've been frustrating that sanctifying grace of God. I want to give you an opportunity to come and speak to the Lord through the Holy Spirit of God and ask Him to help you be conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to let you step out. Brother Bert's going to sing. If you want to be saved tonight, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, know that you have a home in heaven, would you come and meet me right down front? And I'll take your hand and I'll show you to somebody that can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Brother Bert, would you lead us?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Would you bow your head with me tonight for just a moment and think about what you're singing tonight? I surrender all. You know, so many of us, so many times we think we've laid it all on the altar, we've been saved, but really think about your own walk with the Lord tonight and what was preached. When was the last time that you remembered some fruit showing up in your life that had changed you and you were a little bit more like Jesus? We talk about the devotional and all the different things that we have to offer as a church. But when was the last time that we took another step towards the Lord Jesus Christ to be like Him? Not to be like ourselves and not to be like some preacher or not to be like somebody that we love or emulate, but to be like Christ. We're going to give you another opportunity. Maybe you didn't step out. Maybe you didn't pray. You hadn't talked to the Lord tonight. We want you to be able to step out. We're going to sing again. And even if you've been here to the altar tonight, really, well, I want to sing one more. And I want you to think about what you're singing. So many times we sing the songs of the Lord in this place, like I surrender all. And it all isn't surrendered. Amen. Brother Bert, would you lead us in another verse?
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power divine.